I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I am going to shorten the message on the tail end because I think spring break has caught up with some of us, and we're just kind of so. Aaron really wanted to sing "Fa la 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 hallelujah," but I thought, well, we'll just make it real simple. But here's what I want us to do: I want us to stand up, get the blood going, wake the brain up, go say hello to somebody. Greet a brother or sister in Christ, and then we'll pray together and start this. So get up, say hello to somebody, shake a hand, give a hug. Let's see each other. Come on, brother. All right, let's go ahead and work our way back. I said I can shorten it, but I can't cut it in half. Just wanted to get everybody a chance. I'm sorry. Yeah, I did. I just wanted to give everybody a chance to see each other this morning. And that plays into our lesson. And in just case you're wondering, that's it. It makes me as uncomfortable as half of you here. I know. In case you're wondering, physical affection and touch, it skips a generation. My dad got all of it. He didn't leave me any, so that is not my language. But I am glad that you are here. I am glad that we are all here, because being together and allowing our hearts and our minds and our souls to be refreshed by God's presence, by the love of our brothers and sisters, and by the power of Jesus and His Word. So very thankful for all these things. I want us to pray together and glorify His name, and then we'll get into the Scripture. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for today. And as we study your word, as we better understand you, we are grateful for all the gifts that you give us. We are grateful for the body here, our family. Father, these are the people that we will know in eternity. And we're grateful for you placing us all here and giving us all gifts and talents to be able to work together to bring you glory, to take care and meet needs of others around us. And we just praise your name. We are grateful to have voices around us that we can join together in song, and just those that we know that we can share our lives with and that will lift us up. So thank you, Lord. And as we look at your scripture today, as we continue to look at your name and see you more clearly, I pray that that will provide us the strength this week to live for you, to put you above all things and keep you in the place that only you deserve in this world and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we jump into Genesis chapter 16, Kathy was gifted a gift, and she showed me this. Well, she was loaned a gift, but Kathy, you got to stand up now that everybody else is sitting down. Kathy was given a coat of many names. She told somebody, she goes, "Oh, we're studying the names of God too." And they said, "Well, hey, you got to wear this shirt." So that was fantastic. I thought that was really cool. We are studying the names of God. And last week we finished and went through all the names of Yahweh specifically in Scripture. And so we moved to a new kind of chapter, and we come to the first of several names that in the Bible, it is El instead of Yahweh, L-E-L, the letters E-L. Now, the difference in your English translation is that Yahweh you will see translated as Lord, and then El is translated as God. So today we come to the first El, and it is El-Rai. El-Rai is just spelled R-O-I. R-O-I, El-Rai. El-Rai. Now, El itself, and why this is a little bit different from Yahweh, El is just a name or a title used for it's a masculine singular, and El just means God, big G, little g, a deity, and it represents power. It represents power of the deity. Now, put together with El Ra'i, and Ra'i, what we're going to see, this is found specifically in Genesis chapter 16. Ra'i translates as the one who sees me. The one who sees me. And so in this name for God, we have a powerful deity, a powerful God, and we know him to be the only true God. And we also get a sense of his nature that he sees us, that he sees us. Genesis chapter 16, we have this character, and we know Abram and Sarai a little bit better, but we also know the promise that God made to Abram. And he says to Abram, he says, hey, I'm going to take you to a new country. I'm going to make you a people. You're going to have many offspring. And it wasn't happening. It was one of those promises of God that the recipient of the promise just keeps checking their watch and looking at their lives and going, okay, when's this going to happen? And we can relate to this because we hear the promises of God and we expect things to happen at a certain pace or a certain rate or according to a certain timetable. And when it doesn't happen when we think it should happen, we tend to get impatient, right? We tend to think, we get impatient first and then we start to doubt. We start to wonder, is this ever going to happen? And so Abram and Sarai are getting old and God has promised them a bunch of children. And they just keep on going, all right, well, what do we do? So Sarai comes up with this idea, and she says, well, Abram, I tell you what, I'm going to give you my young female servant, my handmaiden. And she is a gift from me to you, and let's see if we can get this children thing going. And Abram says, all right. Well, it works. And then Hagar, in Genesis chapter 16, Hagar gets pregnant. She is blessed with a blessing that Sarai has not received. And she's a handmaiden. She's not the wife. And this handmaiden who has been blessed by God by becoming pregnant starts to look at Sarai with a little dust in her eye. She kind of, I know that you're the wife here, but look what God's given me. Look what God hasn't given you. Well, this upsets Sarai. This upsets Sarai. She goes to Abram and she says, hey, I gave you this gift. I gave you this young lady. And now that it worked, she is treating me poorly. She's treating me bad. So she starts to abuse her handmaiden. She starts to abuse her. She's not treating her very well. And Hagar has about all she can handle, and so she runs off. She runs off. And after she runs off, we get this encounter between God and Hagar. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 16. Let's go to verse 6. Genesis 16:6 says, Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Rai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. All right, now, some interesting things in the text, and when you look at the Hebrew. The first paragraph of this whole story, if you'll notice, the one that is speaking to Hagar is an angel of the Lord. Okay? So we've got a different word here. The Hebrew malach. So we have this angel of the Lord, and from verses 7 through 11, you get angel, angel, angel. So you get the malach of God, the messenger of God, who has sought out Hagar, is having this conversation with her, and is really asking, hey, what's the problem? Where are you going? Why are you running away? And then, in verse 11, when the angel speaks to her, is the first instance we see of actually Yahweh. He says, you shall call his name Ishmael because Yahweh has listened. So in speaking of himself, the Lord's messenger says, Yahweh is seeing you. Yahweh is blessing and listen to your affliction. And then in verse 13, she called the name of the Yahweh who spoke to her, the name of the Lord, you are a God of seeing, El Rai. You are a God of seeing. So, and again, all these words are not put in there to go, what is going on? Why are there so many names? These are for us to understand. And again, I promise to cut it short, so we can't go into the depths of all of this. But the word itself, El, when you see El, you remember where Hagar was from? Did you catch it? Yeah, she's from Egypt. And we know Egypt had a lot of gods. They had a lot of El's, okay? They had a lot of El's. And so she correctly calls him Yahweh, but she says, Yahweh, you are a God who sees me. I'm in distress. I'm being afflicted. I'm running. I'm alone. I'm scared. I'm abused. But I know that you are a God who actually sees me. And so she says there in verse 13, El Rai, you are El Rai, a God who sees me. Truly here, and my English translation says, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Is that pretty close to what you got, that phrase, seen him who looks after me? Now, something, again, we don't catch it in the English, but the Hebrew actually says, truly I have seen the back of him who sees me. Truly I have seen the back of him who sees me. So she's not seeing God's face. She is safely seeing him from behind. And then she calls the well, she throws the Ra'i in there. So Yahweh is the name of the Lord. El is a God, and Ra'i is the God of seeing. She has seen the back of El Ra'i. Now this name, because the angel of the Lord told her, hey, you need to go back. You need to go back to your mistress. You need to go back to the difficult situation. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Ishmael. And I'm going to give him a lot of offspring. Now, this would cause trouble. In fact, if you're paying attention to current events over in Jerusalem, it's still causing a lot of trouble. Because the descendants of Isaac, the child of promise that Sarah would have, and the descendants of Ishmael, the child of Hagar, they are still in conflict, even to this day. So God is not looking at her going, boy, you know, I'm going to condone everything you did. He just said, look, I see you. I see you in your situation, and I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to look out for you. Now, what a blessing and comfort it is to know that God sees us, isn't it? It is a blessing and comfort to know that God sees us. He sees us. Now, sometimes we think that that's a danger and fear, right? Sometimes we look at that and go, oh, God sees everything I do, right? There are no secrets. You can't hide anything from God. He sees everything you do. And our mind automatically goes to all the bad things we've done, right? Oh, wait, God saw that? Yeah, he did. Ooh. Wait, God saw that? Yeah, he did. And then we start to get ourselves in this state of hiding from God, right? We go, if he sees everything and I know me and everything I've done, maybe I'll try to hide from him. I'll try to do things in secret and I'll try to do things in such a way that maybe he won't see me. But what we get from this story is God looks at Hagar and he doesn't condone their actions. He doesn't say, hey, you've done a great thing. What he says is, I see you and I'm still going to bring blessing out of this mess. Church, that is a very comforting name of God. That is one that you and I need to embrace in such a way to know that God sees us. He sees everything. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he is able to bring blessings. Now, Ishmael and Isaac, still trouble? Yep, still trouble. Because Sarai and Abram didn't wait for the promise. God says, hey, here's how it's going to work, and here's what I'm going to provide. And they said, yeah, but we're going to provide for ourselves. So it didn't all work out perfectly. But God says, I still see you, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Jerry read for us in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Take a quick look at this. In Psalm 33, it's broken up into three sections. The first part is all about praise. The psalmist is praising God. The second part, he points to creation. And then the third part, he says, God sees everyone. God sees everyone. So I'd just like to reread, starting verse 13. Because this fits in with Rai. The Lord looks down from heaven. In 33:13, he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So, an interesting little twist. Hopefully you caught it. At the beginning, it says that God sees everyone. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But did you notice how it shifted? And it says, but his eye is on those who love him. So God sees everything. Nothing is outside of the purview of God. When we cry out and say, how long will you allow this injustice to last? God is slow to anger. But he has proven himself that he knows how to deal with trouble. He knows how to deal with sin. He knows how to deal with injustice. He knows how to deal with unrighteousness. He sees everything, but his eye is on those who fear him. And so we see God enthroned above the world, looking down. He can see it all. And those of us who cry out to him, those of us who fear him, those of us who hope in his steadfast love, we trust that he is looking at us in such a special way, that he cares for us, he's guiding our steps, and we know in his promise, our heart is actually in verse 19, we know that he will deliver our soul, we know that he will keep us alive in difficult times, such as the famine. So in verse 20, our soul waits in the Lord. We trust God with our lives because he sees our situation. He cares about us. So many enemies of the Lord just use this argument of, well, you know, bad things happen all around us and God just lets them happen. And so since he lets them happen, he must not care. Right? Imagine yourself as a parent. A lot of you, that'll be easy to do. Did you ever, as a parent, allow your child to experience a difficulty? Why? Why would you allow your child to go through something difficult? So they can learn, right? Pain's a good teacher, isn't it? Pain is a good teacher. We know this even as adults. We do something not very smart, it has ramifications, and we go, all right, I got it. Don't do that again. Right? And so our children are given to us, and they don't know much of anything. And so they're just experiencing their world, and sometimes we go, oh, a little too dangerous, and we pull them back, and we protect them. And sometimes it's not quite as lethal, and we say, all right, let's see how this goes. Look, we do this all the time, right? Those of you that have older kids, do you let your kids get a driver's license? There had to be some point where they went off in that vehicle without you, right? Scary time, but you let them. Is there danger? Absolutely. We send them to school. Is there danger? Absolutely. And yet we do. We allow them to experience difficult things. It doesn't mean we don't love our kids. It doesn't mean we don't love our kids. In fact, you would probably question the love of a parent who just bubble wrapped their child, threw them in a room, and didn't let them experience anything, right? Like, that would probably be considered abuse. You have to let them live. And so God, He sees everything. He lets us live, but He's got His eye on us. He's got His eye on us because He loves us. Let's turn over to New Testament. Let's go to Luke. We're going to be in Luke's gospel today because Luke's gospel shows us a picture of Jesus that really fits in with God having His eye on those that He loves. And so Luke really points out the aspects of Jesus that make this very apparent. And as we follow our Lord and Savior, we see this coming through. The focus in Luke's gospel, the focus is on the afflicted and the lost, the sick and the broken and the hurting. And so we see Jesus living and serving in such a way that shows us that God sees us, that God really does see us, that He cares about us. He knows our mistakes. And again, back to the parents, you know, as a good parent, you don't get to see it, but I do. Sunday mornings are kind of neat. I like it when our kids are sitting next to their parents or snuggled up next to their parents. And I know, because I'm a parent, that there was sometimes, whether it was, you know, Thursday afternoon or Tuesday morning, when you were upset with your kids. Your kids were upset with you. It might have been the drive here this morning. I don't know. But there was some time during the week where we had conflict between our children and our parents, right? And yet, even despite this conflict, our kids know they love me. They look out for me. It's not always easy. It's not always pain-free. But I know how powerful my parents' love is for me, and I know that they look out for me. And so God shows us in Luke's gospel that He is looking out for us, and we see this in the ministry of Jesus. Let's take a look at chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, it starts out with Jesus calling His disciples. He calls His followers. And then in verse 12, He's going to cleanse a leper. He's going to go out of His way and minister and heal someone who is unclean. They are not even fit for human consumption. They cannot be around anybody else. And Jesus makes a point of saying, I see you. You are a person. You are deserving of love and you are deserving of mercy. And you would be hard-pressed to find someone as isolated and as alone as a leper in Jesus' times, because no one could be around them. They could not be around anybody else. It was ostracism is the word for it. And so Jesus cleanses a leper. And then in verse 17, Jesus heals a paralytic. And so He finds the broken, those that are, they're stuck, their legs don't even work, they can't even get up to approach Jesus, and Jesus goes to them and heals them. And then, in 27, we get the story where He calls one of His disciples, and He finds a tax collector. This is basically an enemy to Israel. So all of his Israelite followers, all of his disciples that, you know, we look at fishermen and all of these good Israelite young men. And then he goes and he finds one that collects taxes for Caesar, for the Roman government. This would be an enemy. This would be an enemy, and Jesus sees them. In verse 27, after this time he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the religious types look at, they look at Jesus, but they talk to his followers, right? How can your God, how can your teacher, how can your rabbi, how can your master do these things? It's kind of like you and I when an atheist looks at you and says, "How can a good God allow innocent children to get sick?" Right? It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing that happened in the Gospels. Those had questions, and they've got questions about God, and they come to us. They come to us because we're followers of God, and they want to know. They really want to know. They want an answer. How can they do that? Well, Jesus answers for himself, because the words are in red. You can see that. And they're asking the disciples. Jesus speaks up, and he says, "Look, I'll tell you why. Those who are well have no need of a physician." Well, baby checkups, you know, just your yearly, "How's it going?" This is my biblical justification for not going to the doctor. Because, you know, when you're well, you don't need a physician. Sick people need doctors. That's where all the sick people hang out, is at the doctor's office and the hospitals. And Jesus says, we are looking down. We look at people. We see everyone, and we know that it's not the righteous that need a Savior. It's sinners. And so that's who I'm here to call. That's who I'm here to spend time with, to open myself up to. And so here is God, the God who sees us, the God who knows that just like Hagar, whether it was by our own choosing or just not our fault at all, we are put in a bad situation, we are put in a dire situation, or we're even put in a sinful situation, and God sees us. He loves us. He cares about us, and we see this in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Go forward to chapter 7. Chapter 7. In the middle of chapter 7, you'll remember John the Baptist gets himself arrested, right? He stood up to Herod, and he got himself arrested, and eventually he gets himself killed. But John's sitting here in jail, and he looks at his followers, and he says, I want to know, because this is not fun, being in jail for standing up for God. And so I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him, is he the guy? Is he the one? Is he the one? Take a look at what Jesus says. I'm in Luke 7. Let's go down to verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come up, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" You go tell John what you see. You go tell John what you see occurring in the kingdom of God. Those that have questions, why are you a Christian? Well, come and see. Why do you have faith in God? Why can you believe that some invisible God even exists? Have you ever seen his face? Why? Jesus says, go tell him what you see. God's working. God is working. And just like John's disciples who were able to witness this, El Ra'i invites us to his vision. The one who sees us invites us to be witnesses to what we have seen. See, you and I are blessed with vision as well. God sees us, but guess what? You and I see is also, don't we? We see. We see things all around us. Now, some of us focus on the wrong things, right? You ever encounter two people who went through the same situation and one thought it was their worst day and one thought it was their best day? Well, how's that possible? Well, it's possible because we get to focus on different things, don't we? Some of us go through some things and we say, wow, that was a blessing or a great day. And someone else goes, oh, that was difficult. That was difficult. So you and I are allowed to see the same things, but Jesus says, you go tell them what you have seen. Just as God sees you, just as God sees the broken and the hurting and those who need him, witness the good works that you see. So he invites us, not the L part, but he invites us to the Ra'i part. He invites us to see. All right, we go ahead to chapter 15. Chapter 15, you know this one. This one's a famous one. Three big stories. In Luke chapter 15, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. God sees and seeks out that which is lost. So Jesus tells these stories. Again, it fits in with what he told the Pharisees back in chapter 5. He tells the stories. I'm here to find what's lost. I see them. No one else is looking out for them, but I see them. And so we have the lost sheep. What lost sheep was one lost out of how many? How many sheep? Ah, there we go. And then we have the lost coin. Lady had how many to begin with? 10. There we go. Good. And then finally the lost son, the prodigal son. How many sons does the dad have? 2. God sees. God sees in every situation. He sees and he seeks out that which is lost. Let's go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 is a fun story. We love this story. We love it so much, we made a song about it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. My God is so big, but Zacchaeus is small. So he climbed up a tree. So I get those confused. It's close. You got to help me out. My God is so big, Zacchaeus is small. So he climbed up a tree. Oh, wee little man. That's it. All right. So here we have Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, tax collector, another bad guy. But he hears about Jesus coming through. So he wants to see what's the big deal. And Zacchaeus was small in stature. I don't know how small. He was little. He couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbed up in a tree. Verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Can you believe this guy? What is this guy doing? He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we get this consistent message in Luke's gospel. God sees us. God sees us. Now, some of us are sitting here and we're going, I really need to be seen right now. I feel alone. I feel dejected. I feel pained. I feel depressed. I need to know that someone is looking out for me. And the message that we receive, El Ra'i, the God who sees. He's got his eye on you. You are not outside of his vision. He's got his eye on you. And then some of us, we have been seen. Some of us, we were the lost, but he sought us out and he found us. And church, we need to be Ra'i. We need to be the people who see. We need to adopt the vision of God and start to see other people around us just like God does. We need to be seeking out those who are dejected and hurt and poor and pitiable and suffering. We need to be the ones who see them with the eyes of God and then serve them with the love of God. Why? So that they will come to their own vision, that they will have their eyes opened and say, this truly is the Son of God. This has got to be real. What these people profess, what they proclaim, must be true, because I've never seen anything else like it. That's not too big for us, church. That's what the church has been given to do. Ra'i, a people who see, who serve and worship and follow El Ra'i, the God who sees. Final one, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Very end of the book. Go all the way down to verse 44. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried and he's been raised. And he comes and he meets with his disciples before he goes back to be with the Father. And in chapter 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. All right, church, Jesus says to his disciples, you have seen. Now go. You have seen. Now go. So, church, it falls upon us as his disciples along this same line. We have seen. We know who God is because we have seen and come to believe Jesus Christ, his Son. And so as witnesses, now it falls upon us to go and to share and to help those who need to see. Those who need to see. So as we better understand, as we follow and worship and serve El Ra'i, the God who sees, the two main points of all of this are, number one, we find comfort in the fact that God has his eye on us. He never leaves us alone. He is always watching over us. So there is no fear, just like we sang, just like Tony pointed out in the communion service today. There is no fear because God has his eye on us. And number two, because or since we have seen, that we have a responsibility to share with those around us who need to be seen. You know, we want to focus so much on what we see, but church, let us have the eye of God and look for those who need to be seen. There is such a disconnect in our world right now with so much technology, information, and connection. But you know the hearts around us are unsettled and lonely and broken and disconnected. We need to walk this week with our eyes open. We need to see as God sees. And we need to be able to share the good news of what we have seen in Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of those around us. And share this blessing. So, a powerful name of God, a wonderful blessing, great responsibility. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you have seen that Jesus has given his life for you and died for your sins, and you need to confess that and be baptized into his name, we invite you to do so. And if you have seen what Jesus has done, then it's time to start. It's time to open our eyes and pray to God to give us eyes like his, to see those who need to see as well.